Good morning. Great to be here. It is a great thing to be here. A bit over 12 months ago now, God caused an amazing thing to happen. Had significant impact on our three communities. You know what it was? He caused JJ and Alex to go on holiday at the same time. And that caused a real problem. Ooh, we've got to get people to speak at those two churches on that day. But in his grace and goodness, he gave them an idea. Let's just meet together. So we've only got to get one guy to prepare a message and bring it to that group to that day. And so on that first Sunday of the year, that's what happened. Westview and the Anglican Church met together at the Anglican Church, and we had a good time. We really had a great morning. And people stood around in little groups and they drank cups of tea and they ate really nice food, and they said to each other, "This is great. We ought to do this a bit more regularly." And then there were a few people who, you know, you probably consider to be a little bit more practical than others, and they immediately said, "Well, if there's a month where there's five Sundays, why don't we meet together on that Sunday? And while we're at it, why don't we ask those delightful people at the Church of Christ to come and join us as well?" And so over the course of the year, this has happened. I think it's been one of the most significant things that have happened in our community this year. I think it's been great. I'm really happy to say, Ian, in consulting my Collins diary, which is a book that you open, it's got dates on each page, you write things in. My 2020 Collins tells me there are still four Sundays, four months with five Sundays. March, May, August and November, and I think we should just jot those months down now and make sure we keep doing this. Anybody who doesn't like that idea, join us, you'll get to like it, you will. So here we are with about, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes this morning on the last Sunday of the year. Isn't God remarkable? You know, like the first Sunday we met together, the very last month of the year has five Sundays. Our last Sunday is a combined meeting together. It's just wonderful. How would you assess 2019? How would you look back over this year? What are you doing right now thinking about the year that's just gone by? For some, there have been remarkable things that have happened. For others, there have been events that they are more than happy to put behind them, I'm sure. But how are you assessing 2019? We prayed for rain. We are overwhelmed, I think is the right word, in our society by the drought, by the heat, the bushfires that just don't seem to be able to be put out. Is that dominating your assessment of 2020? Perhaps you've been in a job at work. It's been a good year, bad year, terrible year, hard year. How are you assessing your year? Are you using your experience at work as the place to look at this year? Things happen in your family. Is that how you are assessing what has happened throughout the course of this year? And you're looking at your year through that prism of what's happened in your family. How are you assessing what has gone on in 2019? You could stand up here and we could go through a bit of a process, maybe look at the year in terms of almost like visiting a doctor, having a bit of a checkup. I'm sure you've probably seen people do that. I think I've actually done that myself. Maybe you look at it in terms of an assessment from your boss. How have you been effective in your role, in your position at work? Maybe you're looking at your year kind of like that. I'm not sure if you've experienced any of these things or all of them, But I thought today we would look at the year in the light of something that a really old man, very, very close to the end of his time on this earth, did. He wrote a letter, and we're going to read a little bit of that letter today, and I might read it to you. Don't panic, this is a Bible. I know we don't use these things very much anymore, well, in this form. But John, who we had the story of Lazarus from his gospel, John wrote a letter right at the end of his life. And in chapter 3 of his letter, he didn't write the chapters, people put them in later, but in chapter 3 of his letter, this is what he wrote. I think we're starting at verse 16. It's up on the board. Thank you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. John, like I said, is a very old man. He's close to the end of his life here on earth. He thought it was important to write this letter to his friends in order to encourage them to persevere and to continue and to find their joy complete in Christ. Probably in his 90s, the Apostle John has little time left. He writes, or probably dictates, a letter with all his experience, all his years with Jesus, the expansion of the Christian faith throughout the earth. He writes this letter. Ever thought about that? When you read 1 John, can you imagine getting that letter from this man who walked with Jesus? Probably the last man alive to do that. And you're in a community of faith, probably under attack, probably being persecuted, and you get this letter. How exciting would it be to get that letter? When you read 1 John, when you read any of John's letters, think about who wrote it, when he wrote it, why he wrote it. How exciting is it to get that letter every time you read through his letters? Ultimately, his letter was to give certainty as to the person, the mission, and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. John writes this letter, and he probably won't write another one to his friends, although he does write another two. But he writes to these people. They are under attack. Their life is not easy. It's not an easy time to be a follower of Jesus. From false teachers, the danger of having their faith watered down or dissolved by false doctrine, and also from persecution from the authorities of the day. I love John's writing because he doesn't leave you guessing what he is writing about. He doesn't leave you wondering, what does that mean, how does that fit? He just tells you. 1 John 1:4, we write this to make our and your joy complete. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Joy, holiness, assurance. They're the three pillars of his letter. 25 times John uses the term may know, do know, or we know. It's all so clear with John. And in our passage today, there are three times, very quickly, that there are things that we can know. We can know what love is. We can know that we belong in the truth. And we know that he, that is Jesus, lived in us by the Spirit he gives us. Just the first two verses of that passage again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Just prior to these verses, John has returned to Genesis 4, where Cain murders his brother Abel in a fit of anger and jealousy and resentment against God. And then he shows us the exact opposite in this act of a person laying down their life for their brothers and sisters. The love of a child of God in the person of Jesus, in a very obvious comparison between those two events. Love revealed in sacrifice, and this, says John, is how we know what love is and what we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that we can die as Jesus did to purchase forgiveness for one another. So what does it mean when John says we ought to lay down our lives for each other? I believe he's talking here about the quality, the nature and character of the love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the love that gives without counting the cost. It's the love without thought of return. It's the love without weighing up if it's deserved. It's entirely without self-interest. The mark of faith that is transformative in our lives. The type of love, this type of love, determines how we use our time, our talents, our God-given gifts, our energy, our possessions. As you assess 2019, are you using the love of Christ in your life as your template, as your marker for how the year has gone? We don't face opposition or persecution in our culture for our faith, but perhaps we face other challenges of allowing that love of Christ, that sacrificial love that John talks about here and Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13, allowing that type of love to dominate us so that we can be free to take pity on those we see or know who are in need. Perhaps of those tangible things just mentioned, but perhaps in other ways, like praying for each other, praying with each other. We may never be called upon to risk our lives for a fellow believer, but nevertheless we are called out by John to express our love in actions as well as our words. Not as opposed to our words, or our actions and our words together. Our prayers, our words of love, our plans of action to provide practical assistance, all important, all necessary, all combined together. All evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit and the bond of love that Paul wrote about to the Colossians that binds all of these things together. And this is important because John goes on to say that there are consequences to this in our life. 1 John 3:19 to 20. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, following on from God's revelation of what love is. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. When we know what love is, and it leads us to act out that love towards our brothers and sisters, this then is how we know that we belong in the truth. We alone know our hearts. Nobody else, apart from God, knows our hearts. We alone know how often our love for our brothers and sisters, perhaps especially for one or two particular people, falls much short of where it ought to be. Our hearts know things about ourselves that are unknown to everyone else, and the accusation of our hearts, unlike those of our enemy, are not false, are they? The accusations of our hearts are not false. But notice how John doesn't encourage us to deny this, but to meet this situation by seeing that God knows more. God knows more. God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. What does that mean? God knows everything. Well, of course God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. Of course God knows everything. But what does it mean in this context? And so when our hearts do condemn us and we're reminded of our failings and our weakness, which so often happens, God knows them too. In fact, he knows them better than we do. And that's a great comfort for us, because God knows everything. Our hearts don't always remember some of those things that God always does. God knows that the measure of love we do have is evidence of the work of his Spirit in our lives. God knows that. Often our hearts don't remind us of that. That we have been born of God, that we have passed over from death to life in his Son. When our hearts condemn us for our thoughts, our actions, it doesn't say to us, oh, but remember, you're a child of God. But God remembers that. God knows that. And this is how we know that we belong in the truth. Our hearts, our minds cause us to doubt, to forget who we are in Christ, all the benefits that we enjoy in following him. But God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. And he reminds us through his Spirit of this. The assurance we have in these verses is not in our ability to love. It's not even in our actions prompted by the Spirit of God to do these things. Our assurance is in our knowledge of who God is, who he is, and that truth, that God knows us better than our own hearts, and he doesn't condemn us who have put our faith in Christ. Our hearts, as we recently read in our series in Jeremiah at Westview, are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and would seek to rob us of that assurance and our joy in Christ. And we know our enemy does attack us in our weakest moments and in our weakest places. But when we have allowed the truth of God to guide us to faith in Christ, we are not condemned or paralyzed with guilt, because he knows us better and he comforts our hearts. How was Peter able to stand in Jerusalem in Acts 3? Remember, he stood in front of all those people and tell the people gathered to listen to him that they had denied who Jesus was. Didn't he do exactly that only a few days before? How was he able to stand in Jerusalem that day and say those things? Surely his heart, his conscience, said, hey, you did exactly the same thing just a few days ago. How was he able to stand there and talk to those people in that way? Well, the next few verses tell us how he was able to do that. 1 John 3:21-24. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is how we know he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. This knowledge, knowing this, is not the sort of thing to be shaken by what is happening around us or by our past experiences. This is how Peter was able to tell the crowd what they had done. The Spirit is the assurance that we can believe and obey Jesus' commands, and so ask for the desires of our hearts, it says in the Psalms. It would be a mistake for us to read these verses and believe that God answers our prayers as a response to our obedience to his commands. It would also be incorrect to read these verses thinking we can ask God for anything that comes into our minds. So limited, aren't they? So polluted by the things of this world. Expecting God to grant us anything that we just ask for. Things that would be wrong. Things that would be unhelpful. Things that would be hurtful for us. But since we know that God lives in us by his Holy Spirit, who is at work transforming us, conforming us no longer to the pattern of this world, but renewing our minds, our prayers, our requests become an expression, don't they, of our love for him? Is that how that works? I hope and pray that it is for you. Our treasuring of him so that they conform to his good and pleasing and perfect will. We know that what love is because Jesus demonstrated it in laying down his life for us, making the way for us to know the Father. We know we belong to the truth because even when our hearts condemn us, God knows us better. And we know that God lives in us because his Spirit, which he gives us, transforms us, conforms us more and more into the image of Jesus as we learn to obey all that he commanded. In this world, this will always be tainted by sin. It will always be less than what we desire, less than perfect, because we are still in this world. This world's picture of love, it's lost. You can't even get a picture of love from this world anymore. In this world, there is no assurance. People just do whatever they think, whatever they want. In this world, we cannot stand on anything. But when we are followers of Jesus, we have the truth of his word. We have his Spirit living within us, and we have the fellowship of believers to help us. It will always be less than perfect in this world. But as we know the evidence of the Spirit's work in us, that same Spirit assures us of who we are, children of the living God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you look back over 2019, how are you going to assess what has happened for you this year? Will you assess it according to what this world sees as being things that you should assess it by, or will you look at your life being transformed by the Spirit of God and ask him to continue that work in your life? How good to know that this is the gift of God to everyone who believes in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, as we continue to love one another as he commanded us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given us to believe who Jesus is. We thank you that you have sent him into the world to show us who you are, and we thank you, Father God, for the gift of your Spirit in our lives, transforming us, changing us more and more to be like Jesus, image bearers of his love to the world, and less conforming to the pattern of this world, which has no hope. We thank you, Father God, that we have your word. We thank you that we have your Spirit. We thank you that we have your people, the church, your church, Father God, in this action, in this role. So we pray, Father, as we do look back over this year that has gone by, as we look forward to 2020, the things that matter more to us, Father God, we pray, are those things that have an eternal consequence, and the things of this world take more and more of a back seat in our life. We thank you for this time together this morning and pray that it's been a blessing to each one here and a blessing to you, Father God, to see your people meeting this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.